Hey, this is Pastor Tom. I want to thank you for joining us again this week. We are going to continue and wrap up the Loveless series this week, Restoring Love in a Culture of Hate. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about the difference that love makes and how it can bring healing to a divided nation. And oftentimes when you preach a series like this, the first reaction we might have is to say just loving people can't have that kind of difference. But what I want to say today is that love rightly reflected through us, Christ's love, can really make a difference around us in ways that we never thought could happen. And that's the plan of God. That's what God wants to do. And if we will live that message of love to this world, then God is going to do great things with that. And he's going to bring healing to our nation in a way that we may never have thought could happen, but it's the radical experience of divine love that can bring healing to the separation in our nation. So if you want to be a part of that love revolution that really makes a difference, today's message is going to be for you. So let's talk about it. Thank you for being here, and welcome to The Refuge. We've been talking over the last several weeks about the growing breakdown in civility in our country and how, whether it be politically, economic, social, racial, that the divides in our country seem to be growing more and more and more, and the hatred, the anger, and even at times violence is increasing. I shared in the first message in the series, and I really want to encourage you, if you've not watched the first three messages in the series, please go back and watch them. I implore you to watch them. I believe it's that important. But we talked about in the first message that there was a poll taken near the end of June, and in that poll, nearly one-third of those polled believed there would be a civil war in the United States in the next 5 years. In that same poll, whether politically right or politically left, more than 50% on both sides believed that the other side was going to resort to violence in the cause of their political beliefs. And when we see those things, that's a very alarming thing, especially in the body of Christ. And we ought to be thinking about what we need to do to help and to bring answers into that culture of division and hatred. And that's what we've been talking about. And in fact, specifically, I've been speaking about one solution that will change the world and will heal our nation. And that is a radical experience of God's divine love. In fact, that has been the bottom line for this entire series. I want to share it with you again today. A radical experience of divine love will heal the separation in our nation. A radical experience of divine love will heal the separation in our nation. So we've been talking about that concept of a radical experience of divine love from Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 31. And I want to read that to you again today as we get started. It said, one of the teachers of the religious law was standing there listening to the debate. He realized that Jesus had answered well. So he asked, of all the commandments, what is the most important? And Jesus replied, the most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. For no other commandment is greater than these. And so in our culture today, part of our problem, this is what we've been talking about over the last few weeks, is that part of our problem is that we focus on certain areas and we say, I want to work on this certain area, and that may be political things, that may be economic things, that may be racial things. But we really need to understand that scripturally, there's something that is above all of those things. And if that something is done well, that it will begin to take care of all the things that are underneath it. And that thing is love, and specifically the manifestation of God's love. And so in this passage, it says that the most important fulfillment of our purpose, and we will fulfill every law, everything we're supposed to do will be fulfilled if we will love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we'll love our neighbor as ourselves. And we realize that political divides are healed through loving God and loving our neighbor. Racial divides are healed by loving God and loving our neighbor. Economic, social, all these divisions, all of this anger, all this hatred can be healed and taken care of if we understand and we're experiencing, we're moving in a place of love for God and loving our neighbor. So that's really where we've been. And so today I want to hit you with some characteristics of that love, because love is not just a pie in the sky thing that sort of happens. Love is something that we do. And oftentimes love is very intentional. And so I want want to talk about some characteristics of intentional love today. And I want to share that with you from 1 Peter chapter 3. And in verse 13, it says this: "Now who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as the Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it." And so from that passage there in 1 Peter 3, I want to share with you three quick characteristics of intentional love, the kind of love that can bring healing in our nation, in our culture, in our families, in our communities. And the first thing that I want to say is this, is that love has a mission. And that mission is to do good. Love has a mission, and the mission is to do good. Okay, and so in that passage in verse 13, he says, "Who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good?" Now, leading up to that passage, the preceding verses, Peter is talking about the way that we should be living with those around us. He says we should be compassionate, that we should be courteous, that we should be caring, that we should bless people, that we should not be looking for contentions, but we should look for opportunities to love. And that leads us up to our passage today. And so what he's saying there in verse 13 is, if you're living that way and you're trying to live to do good, who's going to want to come against that? And so the rhetorical answer to that question is there's really no one that's going to come against that. Later we'll talk about the fact that it should be that no one would come against that, but it's true that some do. But before we get to that, I want to talk about this concept of doing good. Because he says, who will want to come against you if you are eager to do good? And I want to realize one of the most important things that we can do as believers in Christ to show and be a manifestation of God's love is to do good for others. In fact, in Acts chapter 10, there's a passage from 36 to 38. I'm not going to read that to you today. I want to encourage you to go read it. But in that passage in verse 36, it said, "This is the message of the good news, that we have been given peace with God through Jesus Christ." And so there is a message. You know, the gospel itself means the good news. And so we are tasked as believers in Christ to preach, to teach, to speak the good news. And so in verse 36 of Acts 10, it says, "This is the good news, that we have peace with God through Jesus Christ." But in just a couple verses later in verse 38, it says this about Jesus, and this has always been like a very powerful scripture to me. Because in verse 38, it says that God anointed Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the Spirit and power, Jesus was anointed to go about doing good and healing all. Now notice there, a lot of times when we think of the anointing, we think of the infilling of the Spirit, or we think of the moving, the power of the Holy Spirit, we think of all of these different ideas, these power things about miracles and signs and wonders, and sometimes that's part of the equation. But in this passage here, it says that Jesus was anointed by the Spirit and with power to do good and to heal all. And so he was anointed to do good things and to bring healing wherever he went. And what I want to say to you today is that we have also been anointed to do the same things, to do good and to bring healing wherever we go. And so when you look at that scripture, it says that Jesus went around doing good. Now, Jesus, I don't think many would argue that Jesus is, he's the best preacher that has ever lived. He's the best teacher that has ever lived, the exhorter, encourager, communicator. There will never be anybody that could communicate like Jesus. And yet, he did not communicate the kingdom of God and the good news simply through his words. Now, he did. He taught, again, as I say, he's the greatest teacher that has ever existed, but it wasn't only his words that taught the love of God. And so Jesus went around anointed by God to do good things. And Jesus drew as many people to him through the things that he did as he ever did by the things that he said. And so when you look at the ministry of Jesus, he's always doing something good for somebody. He heals the sick. If people are hungry, he provided for them miraculously so they could eat. When the woman was caught in adultery, he didn't condemn her, but he brought healing to her life by defending her and then saying, "I forgive you, and go and sin no more." He brought healing and he brought life. He did good for other people. And so my first point that I want to share is this, that love has a mission, and the mission is to do good. Our mission is the same as Jesus' mission. We're supposed to preach the gospel to the ends of the world, but we have to understand that sometimes our preaching is also in what we're doing, not just in what we're saying. And so we have to do good. And I want you to notice in 1 Peter 3:13 and 14 how Peter takes two words and he kind of takes these two words that are different and he makes them equivalent, like they're the same thing. And so when you look at that verse in verse 13, he says, "Who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good?" But then he goes on and says, "But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you." So what I want you to notice about that is that doing good is doing right. To do good is to do right. If you're doing good for other people, you're doing the right thing. Why is that? Because you're being a reflection of who Jesus was. Because when Jesus was on this earth, he preached, he taught the gospel, he shared the gospel with his words, but he also shared it with the good deeds that he did. And so when we do good for other people, we are being a reflection of Christ to them. And so that is the right thing to do. And so Peter says, who wants to come against you if you're doing good? But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you. And so we have to understand, we have been called to do good. We've been called to do good things. And a lot of times we just want to preach the gospel to people. We want to witness. We want to share our faith. We want them to come to faith in Christ. We want them to understand the love of God. But oftentimes our words don't really come across as a reflection of love. Oftentimes we have to do something good to show the love of God before we can ever say anything about the love of God. And so it's a really important thing for us to remember, is that sometimes the best way to present the good news is to wrap it up in a good deed. Sometimes the best way to present the good news is to wrap it up in a good deed. And so you have been anointed by God to go around and do good. So love has a mission, and the mission is to do good. But what will happen? You know, Peter says in that verse, he says, who would want to harm you if you're eager to do good? And the rhetorical answer to that question is nobody would. People are drawn to people that do good things. People are drawn to people that love them. But there are those who will reject the message of love. There are those who won't accept it. There are those that will come against you. And so Peter in that passage, he says, look, just be and do what God wants you to do. And if you'll do that, you're gonna make a difference in this life. But also there will be some that come against you. But know what you're doing is the right thing. And don't worry about their threats. Don't worry about what they're doing. Don't worry about what they're saying. And really, when you think about that, man, that is so hard. Because we feel like we have to defend ourselves. We feel like if somebody says something mean against us, we have to defend ourselves. If somebody says something wrong about God, we have to defend ourselves. And really, Peter says, don't worry about it. Just be and do what God wants you to do. Do good for other people and let God deal with the rest of it. And so how do we cultivate a don't worry about it type of mindset? Because it's hard. We want to retaliate. We want to get angry. We want to get kind of in the mix of everything that's going on. But how do we cultivate a don't worry about it mindset? And I want to give you three quick things on that real quickly. Think mission, not contention. Think mission, not contention. Now, my first point here is that love has a mission, and the mission is to do good. So if you're going to retaliate against somebody, if you're going to react to somebody in the way that they're reacting to you, you got to stop for a moment and ask yourself, is the way that I'm about to react going to reflect Christ's love to this individual? Is the way that I'm going to react going to fit into my mission of loving people and doing good, or is it going to work against that mission? And so we have to stop and say, I need to think about my mission and not think about the contention that I'm about ready to get into. Especially today on Facebook and those things, you see so many things. Things that are blasphemous against God. Things that are said that might not line up with your political beliefs. And our first response is just to blast it out and show them who's boss. But you got to ask yourself the question, is this the mission that I have been called to? And will this reflect the love of Christ to whoever may read this? Or whoever may, or to that person that I'm responding to? Or to that person at my work or that person at church that I just really want to come at? Is this going to reflect the love of Christ to them? So we have to stay on mission. Think mission, not contention. The second thing is this: think reward, not retaliation. In that verse, it says, even if you suffer for doing right, it's all right because God is going to reward you. Long-term vision brings long-term rewards from God. Long-term vision brings long-term rewards from God. And so our life is a long-term vision. We're not just living for this moment right here, this moment of anger, this moment of retaliation. We're not living for that. We're living for the reward that comes from living a faithful, God-inspired lifestyle where we are, again, reflecting Christ's love to the world. Long-term vision will bring long-term reward to us. And so we have to think about the rewards that we will have for doing the right thing. Oftentimes it feels good to retaliate. It feels good to get angry or whatever. But when we think about when we receive those rewards from God, will we be glad that we got angry? Or will we be glad that we said, you know what, I'm glad I follow God and now I'm being rewarded for that faithfulness? And so we have to think about reward, not retaliation. The third thing is that we have to think about focus and not friction. Think about focus, not friction. In our world, there's so much friction. There's so much anger. There's so much, you got to get mad about everything. You got to be offended by everything. You got to be upset by everything. And instead of being part of that friction, we have to think about focus. And that actually brings me to my second point today. Point number one was what? Love has a mission, and the mission is to do good. Point number two is this. Love has a focus, and that focus is to worship God. Love has a focus, and the focus is to worship God. In 1 Peter 3:15, there at the beginning, it says, instead of getting caught up in all that other stuff, he says, instead, you must worship Christ as the Lord of your life. And so instead of getting wrapped up in contentions and frictions and retaliations, we need to worship God. Now, that word worship is very interesting, because that word worship, when we think of worship, we think of raising our hands or singing songs or maybe dancing or whatever that is. And that's a piece of worship, a part of worship. But that word worship in 1 Peter, when it says, instead you must worship Christ, that word worship means this, to separate from profane things and dedicate to God. It means to consecrate things to God or to dedicate people to God. To be consecrated. Consecrated means to be set apart. And so when that, in 1 Peter there, when he says, you must worship Christ, what he's really saying is not just you got to raise your hands or sing a song or dance or shout or whatever. Not just that. That's a piece of it. But if you're really going to worship God, you have to be set apart for his purpose. And so you have to have a focus. The focus is, what is it that Christ wants me to do and wants me to accomplish in this life? And obviously, he said the most important thing is that we love him and we love our neighbor. And so that is the focus of our life. If we love God, we love our neighbor, we will be setting ourselves apart for his purpose. And if we do that, we're going to find great blessing in that. And again, that keeps us from kind of getting sucked into things that cause contention and all that other stuff. We stay focused. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is sending his disciples out, and he gives them a list of things that he wants them to do. And he says, first, I want you to go out and I want you to preach the kingdom of God. I want you to go out and tell people about the kingdom. And then he also says, but I want you to do good. He says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers. He said, all the things that I've given you, I want you to give those things away freely. I want you to do good for people. He says, if while you're preaching and you're doing good, the people accept what you say, then bless them. But if they reject what you say, he says, just wipe the dust off of your shoes and move on and let God deal with those people. And see, that goes against the grain of what we think today. Again, if we get rejected or somebody comes at us, we want to retaliate. But Jesus says, if you're out there doing the right thing and they don't accept it, don't get all up in arms about it. Just wipe the dust off your feet and move on. Jesus goes on in his directions and he says, don't fear them. Don't worry about those that can kill you. He said, you need to fear God. And that really brings us to this place that I'm talking about here. Love has a focus, and that focus is worship, to be separated to God. He says, don't fear man that can kill the body. He says, but fear God. And when we fear God, we begin to do things very differently. When we fear God, we're going to do what he wants us to do instead of doing what our flesh wants us to do. And so he goes on, he says, don't fear threats, don't fear death, fear God. And he says, if you stand for me, I'll stand for you. And if I stand for you, then you're going to receive a reward from God. And so there again, don't seek the retaliation, seek the reward. Stay focused, stay set apart for God. If you will choose in your life to say, I am set apart for God to do what he wants me to do, he can reveal to me how he wants me to do that. But the greatest fulfillment of my purpose is to know God, to love God, and to love my neighbor as myself, as he would want me to do. So if you choose to be consecrated and set apart for that, you're going to find great blessing in your life. And so you have to stay focused. What is it that God wants you to do? How is it that he wants you to reflect his love to this culture that is going on around us? Nehemiah chapter 6, one of my favorite stories in the Bible. They're rebuilding the city. They're rebuilding the walls around the city. And there are people that are coming against them. And you know, like I say, our first response is we want to retaliate. We want to shut them down, shut them up. But as they are coming against Nehemiah, they on one day they said, "Why don't you come down here and talk to us?" But Nehemiah knew that if he come down here, that they wanted to do harm to him. They didn't really want to talk things out. They wanted to harm him. And so instead of coming down and getting off of his focus on the things that he was doing for God, Nehemiah sent a message back to them. And I think Nehemiah's message is a message we need to adopt into our lives today. Nehemiah said to them, "I am doing a great work for God. Far be it from me to leave what I'm doing to come down to you." And we really need to think about that. When we're trying to love other people and they don't like us, we don't have to worry about that. We don't have to retaliate. We don't have to come at them the way that they're coming at us. We need to simply say, "I am doing a great work for God, and I'm going to stay focused on my great work for God because I am set apart for God, and I'm not going to worry about what anybody else is saying or doing." And so stay on focus as you have your life set apart for God. Always remember, "I'm doing a great work for God." And that's the most important thing. So love has a focus, and that's to worship God. That brings me to my final point today, and it really kind of leads into this. My first point was what? Love has a mission, and the mission is to do good. Point number two, love has a focus, and the focus is to worship God. And point number three is this: love has an answer. Love has an answer. And when you look at 1 Peter 3:15, it's interesting to me that after he talks about doing good, and after he talks about setting yourself apart for God and focusing on that, he says this in verse 15, "Instead, you must worship Christ as the Lord of your life, and if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it." Now look at that again. If someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. So here's my question. What is it that would cause somebody to see your hope and to ask you about it? And I would say to you today, I believe it's point number one and point number two. If you have a mission, and the mission is to do good things for people, not just say you love them, but show that you love them through the way that you act. And if your second thing is, "I'm consecrated to God, I'm separated to God, and I'll only do what he's called me to do, I'll only be concerned with his concerns," that sticks out like a sore thumb in a culture of darkness. It is the light like a city on a hill that sticks out. And when people see the difference in your life, the way that you act, the way that you do things, the way that you conduct yourself, they will see a hope in you that they can't see anywhere else. And they will come to you and say, "Tell me about the hope that you have." And when they do that, we need to be ready to give them an answer. And this really goes to my main point for this entire series. Our culture is looking for answers. But the problem is they're looking for answers through politicians. They're looking through answers through racial things or economic or social, like we've been talking about. They're looking for answers in all of these different places when really the answer is in the love of God. And as believers in Christ, we carry the answer with us every day that can heal the nation. And so when we demonstrate love, when we show our love for God by the way that we separate ourselves out for them, it shines out in the darkness, and people are drawn to that. And we need to use the voice that God has given us to point them toward the love of God that can change their lives, can change their families, change a community, and change a nation. And so I want to finish today by saying this: you have a voice. And I'm not just talking about the voice that makes noise. I'm talking about you have a voice in your conduct. You have a voice in your choices. You have a voice in your words. You have a voice in your actions. And you need to use your voice. No matter whether you think your voice has great influence or whether it doesn't have very much influence, whatever voice God has given you, you need to use it to give an answer to those that are looking for hope. And that answer is in Jesus. The answer is in, "So for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that anyone that would believe should not perish but have everlasting life." The answer is in the love of God. And you carry that answer. And not only do we need to say it, but we need to model it. We need to say, "Look, this is the way of love. And I'll show you the way of love. And if you come with me, we will find healing for the divisions. We will find healing for the racial separations, the political separations. We will find healing that will heal the separation that's in our nation." And so what we really need to see is a radical experience of divine love to heal the separation in our nation. And you have a voice that can make a difference in letting that message get out to this world. So I want to encourage you to use your voice for God's purposes. Again, what are my points today? Love has a mission to do good. Point number two, love has a focus, is to worship God. And love, point number three, is that love has an answer. Use your voice to make a difference for Christ in this world that we are living in. And we will begin to see healing in our nation that we didn't think we could see, but God did it miraculously through us. And I'm excited about it. I want you to jump on board with this mission to take Christ's love to the world. And so let me pray for you today. Father, thank you for everyone that's listening, everyone that's watching today. I pray that you would use them, use their voice, the voice you have given them, to reflect your love to this world and bring healing to our nation. You're the only one that can do it, so we trust you for it, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, I want to thank you again for joining me. I appreciate you watching or you're listening today. If you like what you're hearing, drop a comment in the box below. Let me know that you are here. If you don't like what you're hearing, drop a comment and let me know what you think too. Let's have a conversation. I don't want these messages just to be me talking to you and you listening. Let's have a conversation. So drop a comment, hit the subscribe button, the like button, the share button. Help us get the word out and let us spread the message of the mission of God's love to this world. Thank you for joining me again today. I appreciate it. Have an awesome week, and we'll see you next week at The Refuge.